take your Bibles tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 11 tonight. Again, 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, Titus were letters written by Paul to young pastors and that were called under Paul's ministry. Thank you, Brother Jeff. And these were really church manuals. They were letters of encouragement. And 2 Timothy was the last letter that Paul wrote, at least that's included in the Bible. And so it's really more of an encouragement than it is instruction. But we started chapter 2 last week, and in chapter 2, Paul's painting some pictures of the Christian life. And he uses seven things to paint that picture. Last week we said that he said that Christian life should be lived as a son, and a son that should be strong in grace. In other words, keep growing in God's grace. Grace is not only required for salvation, but it's required to live the life that God wants us to live as a Christian. He talked about living Christian life as a soldier, and that a soldier that needs to endure hardness and not to be entangled of the things of the world. And we talked about how the Hebrews, if a soldier had family matters or had business to take care of, they didn't let him serve in the army. They sent him home because they knew that a soldier didn't need to be distracted. And then he talked about living a Christian life as an athlete, striving to win the mastery, striving to win the prize, not just playing the game, but striving to win, to accomplish something for Jesus Christ. And then we started the fourth one, to live the Christian life as a farmer. We only got about halfway through, so we're going to finish that one up tonight, and then we're going to talk about living the Christian life as a workman. And just those two tonight, if we can get through those two. And then next week we'll talk about living the Christian life as a vessel and then as a servant. But you remember when we started talking about a farmer last week, we talked about that the farmer got to enjoy the first fruits. He got to enjoy the first things that came off the vine, and so do we as Christians. Eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts when we get saved. And we can have the abundant life through Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. Now, heaven's going to be a lot better, and sometimes all the time, we look forward to heaven. Most of us don't want to go immediately. There's still some things that we feel God wants us to accomplish, but we need to be ready to go at any moment because he could come back, or we could go by way of death. But we get to enjoy the first fruits as a farmer, and tonight we're going to be talking about being identified with him in death. Being planted with him, we shall also rise with him and reign with him as we suffer with him. So we're going to start in verse 11, 2 Timothy chapter 2, where the Bible says, "It's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Paul has five or six faithful sayings that he includes in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus. And so he's saying, what I'm about to say, you can depend on. You can take it to the bank. It is absolutely true. He says, if we die with him, if we be dead with him, in other words, if we identify with him in death, in his death, we are going to live with him. And again, that word "for" in verse 11 connects everything that he said before with everything that he's about to say. And what he's talked about before is suffering with Christ, the troubles that Paul himself troubled, the hardness that sometimes come with being a Christian. And again, Paul was suffering those troubles. He says, last week we talked to him about being, in verse 9, being an evildoer. Nobody considered him an evildoer, at least none of the Jews did when he was persecuting Christians, but when he started preaching the gospel, they considered him an evildoer. He said, I've suffered because of that, even being in bonds, being in jail. But what he says is, if we be dead with him, in other words, if we identify with him in death, if we trust his death to pay for our sins, and by the way, Christ died twice on Calvary. He died not only a physical death, but he died a spiritual death. If he had only died a physical death, that wouldn't have paid for our sins. He had to die the spiritual death. He had to be separated from God. He had to pay the price that we owe because of our sin. And what Paul is saying is when he says, if we be dead with him, if we identify with him in death, if we trust that price that he paid on Calvary for our salvation, then we shall also live with him. We will have that eternal life. We will have, and again, eternal life doesn't start when we get saved, doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we accept the payment that he made, the gift that he offers. And what Paul is saying is, because we identify with him, we are dead with him, we shall live with him. And if we keep that in mind and remember that, and he's going to talk to Timothy about reminding other people about that, then the suffering that we have to endure, the persecution that we have to endure, we ought to be able to endure it gladly, because the reward that we're going to get by being in Christ far outweighs any suffering that we have to endure down here. He says in verse 12, if we suffer, not that there's only the possibility that we're going to suffer. Paul says, we are going to suffer. You can count on it as a Christian. Christ suffered, and we as his disciples can expect nothing better. We're going to suffer as well. But he says, if we suffer with him, and again, that's what Paul's been talking about, we shall also reign with him. We will be at his side. We will share in his glory. Our hope for heaven, our hope for eternity lies with Christ. And whatever the trouble, whatever the suffering, will be small compared to the rewards. If we deny him, the last part of verse 12, he will also deny us. Now I want to make two comments. First of all, let me ask you the question. Don't answer it, but just think about it. Can a Christian, can somebody that's truly saved deny Christ? And the answer to that question is yes. Peter did. I believe Peter was saved the night that Jesus was crucified. And yet, three times he denied even knowing Christ. When the Holy Spirit came to him and convicted him, he repented. He asked God's forgiveness, and God forgave him. And God used him as a Christian, I think, more after he asked for forgiveness than he did before he denied Christ. He had greater victories as a preacher after his denial and his forgiveness. So Christians can be put in circumstances where they will deny Christ. I don't think Paul's talking about that when he says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. He knows we're weak. He knows we're human beings. He knows we're going to fail. And that's why he puts verses like 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The group of people I think Paul's talking about are those folks that profess to be Christians but who never knew him, who deny him, who Christ one day will deny and said, you say you know me, but I never knew you. 1 John chapter 2 talks about people like that. Talks about those who went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, I want you to listen carefully to this next statement, because I've really thought about it before I say it tonight. The only person's salvation you can be sure about is your own. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5 that these things were written so that we can know that we belong to Christ, that we're saved. But I can't see your heart. God can see your heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine. We can't see anybody else's heart. And so, again, the only person that knows for sure if you're saved is you. Is you. That's why that when I preach, I always put the gospel in the message. I mean, even though I know that most people in the congregation are professing Christians, I preach the gospel because I don't know. I'm not sure. And I don't want a service to go by and there be somebody truly lost in the congregation that they don't hear the gospel. Because I don't know when it's going to take. I don't know when the gospel, you know, when the Holy Spirit's going to be able to get a hold of a person and they really understand they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And people say, well, can't you tell if a person's saved by what they do? No. I mean, if they don't bear any fruit of the Spirit and they profess, I mean, we can begin to pray for them as somebody that's lost and witness to them. But I think there's a lot of people doing a lot of good things that when they face God, God's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. Because it's not what we do that makes a difference. It's who we know and who knows us. It's Jesus Christ and what we've done with him. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we believe not, we have no hope. The book of John says, if we believe not, we're condemned already. But what that last part of that verse means is that God can't change the rules. He can't make exceptions. If we believe not, he can't change the fact that he said that all men are sinners. And there's a penalty for that sin. And the wages of sin is death. And that he'll give us the gift, but that gift only comes through Jesus Christ. And if we deny him, if we never accept him, don't think God's going to make an exception because you're a good person or that you live a good life. He cannot deny himself. He has to abide faithful. He has to keep the rules that he has set. And the fact that we're sinners and there's a penalty for that sin and eternal life only comes through Jesus Christ, that's been true for all eternity past. It is true today. It'll be true for all eternity in the future. God cannot change. Then Timothy says, of these things, he's talking about what we just talked about if we deny him, never know him, he's going to deny us. If we believe not, we're condemned. But if we believe, if we identify with him in death, if we accept his death as salvation, then we're going to live with him. And if we suffer, we're going to reign with him. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance. He's saying, Timothy, don't let them forget it. Keep reminding them. Again, that's why I'm not ashamed about preaching the gospel to Christians. I love to tell the story. To those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, we sing the new song. You know what we're going to be singing about? We're going to be singing the old gospel songs. We're going to sing songs like we sang tonight. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified until I met him on Calvary. And so Paul says, Timothy, remind them, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. The vain babblings that he talked about earlier in this book. The teachings that come from the false teachers. The teachings that come from those that subvert the word of God and subvert the hearers. Paul says, you keep reminding them of the truth because the best defense against false teaching is a good offense. And so that's what he moves into in verse 15. And again, we're making a transition now from Christian life as being a farmer to a Christian-like life as a workman. So he says in verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that word study is not a word that we would normally associate with students. It's a word that we would associate with workmen, a word that means to be diligent, to exert oneself. And so a workman needs to be diligent, to exert oneself, to show himself approved. In other words, to be put to the test and measure up to the one that's putting him to the test. And in this case, it's God. So a workman needs to study to be approved by God. In other words, to measure up to God's test, that needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Now you might read that and say, well, that verse is for teachers. And it certainly applies to those folks that have the opportunity to teach the word of God. Say that verse applies to preachers, and it certainly applies to preachers. But I would submit to you tonight that that verse applies to every Christian, because every Christian has an opportunity to divide the word of truth. And that word divide, rightly divide, means to cut a straight course, to lay out a straight road, to correctly interpret the word of God. Every Christian has that opportunity. Every Christian is called upon at times to take that word of truth and rightly divide it for a sinner, rightly divide it for a person that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so we need to be diligent in our studies so that when God gives us an opportunity to share His word. And again, not just in salvation situations, but in situations where people are asking for our counsel, and situations where people are asking for our advice, when people need our encouragement. There's no better encouragement than the Bible. There's no better encouragement than to take some of God's truth and give it to somebody. And the Bible is always true. The Bible, God says, my word will not return void. It will always accomplish what it needs to accomplish, but it needs workmen that have studied and can rightly divide it. And by the way, we're not to add to it or subtract from it. In the book of Revelations, there's a very stern warning that says, don't add to this book, don't detract from it. Just stick with the Bible. It doesn't need improving. It doesn't need to be enhanced. It's good enough just the way that God gave it to us. It's good enough for us to get saved. It's good enough to teach us how to live. But again, Paul says, again, to Timothy, not just because he was a pastor, but because he was a Christian. He says it to every one of us. Be diligent. I am going to put you to the test. I am going to give you opportunities. And I want you to measure up. I want you to study so that you can lay out a clear path. So, and again, not just for salvation situations, but for those folks that need advice, for those folks that need encouragement, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me just go on and do a couple verses real quick. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Bad teaching eventually will lead to bad living. It always does. That profane and vain babblings, again, were the teaching of the false prophets, of the false teachers, the ones that Timothy was warned to stand strong against, who concerning the truth have erred. In other words, they've missed the mark. I'm sorry, let me go back to verse 17. And their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Those were two guys that we've met before, false teachers. That word canker, it's a Greek word that we get our word gangrene from. And what Paul's telling Timothy, this false teaching will spread. That's why you got to stop it before it gets started. Because if it gets started, you got to cut it out. It can't be healed. When somebody gets gangrene, you don't heal, Marilyn, do you, from gangrene? I mean, you got to cut off the affected body parts. That's the only way you can save the life. And so Paul says, don't let it get started in the first place. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. In other words, they've missed the mark. That's what that word erred means. Saying that the resurrection is past already. The resurrection we look forward to that's coming when we'll be resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. Our bodies will be resurrected. The Gnostics were teaching that had already occurred. And it was destroying some of the Christians' faith. In verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Our foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our solid rock. Our cornerstone. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He said, I know my sheep. They will never perish. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The security that we have in Jesus Christ never means that we can live for the devil. Doesn't mean that. Doesn't mean I can do anything I... Well, I got to be careful when I say that. It does mean I can do anything I want, because my want to should have been changed. When all things became new, when I became saved, my wanter should have been changed. I ought to be able to do anything that I want, because the only thing I want to do is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody that's truly saved will never take advantage of the security that we have in Christ to live for the devil. Sorry I kept you 5 minutes late. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer.